Thought I'd start tonight with a little English lesson. I know that's why you all came, for a good English lesson. Particularly with English composition and writing, some of you don't know, but we have a writers group that several of the villageites, is that what we are, villageites? That several of villagers, that's the word, that several of us attend, and it meets on the first Thursday of each month. So if you're a writer or a wannabe writer or actually wrote something once or like to hang around writers or most anything at all, you know, you're welcome to come because, you know, we're not that bright. But we all get together and we kind of share. We go over to Scott and Aileen's and we share what we've written. And, of course, some of us haven't written anything, so we don't have anything to share. And then we just criticize what other people wrote, which is a lot of fun. And, as a matter of fact, that in a way, that's a lot more fun than actually writing because it's a lot easier. And so, but we do. Actually, we don't criticize. We use the word critique because it sounds so much better. You know, it means pretty much the same thing. Right. But critique just has that kind of French sound, so it sounds better. And one of the things that I've noticed as I've been attending this writers group is that all of us have kind of one similar problem. It's the same problem. And that's that we often write in what's called passive voice. See, I knew you were going to be thrilled with this English lesson. Passive voice. We write in passive voice. And you're saying, well, great, so what's wrong with that? Well, what happens is we're kind of tentative and we're kind of scared to actually say what we really think. And so we couch it in passive language. And so we say, well, you know, we try to gentle it down. One of the curses of being a public speaker, for those of you who have aspirations for being a public speaker, is that people, after they hear you speak enough times, start to make fun of how you speak. They don't do that, actually. They mimic you, which in my case is making fun of how I speak. And so what they do is, matter of fact, this happened recently. Joel and Eric and, I don't know, a bunch of other clowns were doing their best impression of Rod. You know, they're really their best impression of Rod. And so they stood up there, and I forget which one did it. I think it was Eric. In his best Rod voice said, well, I'm sorry, you people are pathetic. Which I have actually said. And I said it that way. And I said it in front of a church during a sermon that way. And they've, like, never forgiven me for this. And so they keep bringing it up time and time again. And they did it, and they had all the right inflection, and they said it just like I say, like I said that. And at first, I was kind of protesting. I said, well, I didn't sound like that. They said, that's exactly what you sound like. As a matter of fact, every time you're about to hammer us, take a sledgehammer and up the side of our head and tell us we have to fix something in our life, you always start by saying, I'm sorry, but, and then you go in and say this hideous thing that we have to do, but you always start by saying, I'm sorry. And I realized that that's true. I always do that. I always start off because, you know, I'm tentative. I don't want to hurt your feelings. So I start off with the I'm sorry and get that out of the way. And then I go ahead and insult you and make you feel miserable, you know, because that's kind of like my job. And that's why I get paid the big bucks, is to tell people how to fix their lives. Can't fix my own, but I tell other people how to fix theirs. And so what happened is, what always happens is that I say I'm sorry. And matter of fact, in that case, I wasn't sorry that I was telling this church that they were pathetic, because they were pathetic. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They hadn't done what they agreed to do. They were supposed to do homework. They didn't do it. And so they're all pathetic. And I told them they were pathetic, so I wasn't really sorry. And, of course, that got me thinking how often we say, I'm sorry, and we don't mean it. We're not sorry. And that's what passive voice is in writing. It's saying I'm sorry when you don't really mean it. And, of course, one of the ways, by the way, if you guys want to know the cure for getting rid of passive writing, is you go through and de-was your writing. was you're writing. In other words, you go through everything you've written and you take out the word was. Every time you say the word was, you erase it and you exchange the verb that comes right after it into an action verb. So in other words, instead of saying I was sleeping, you say I slept. Instead of saying I was lying, you say I lied. Notice the force that that has when you simply say I lied? Because, you know, like when you say I was lying, it's like that happened to you. That somehow, well, I couldn't help it. I was just like talking. And then these, like, these words came out of my mouth. And they were like lies. And I didn't know, you know. It wasn't really my fault. You know, I was lying, you know. It's like it happened to me. But when you say I lied, you know, there's like no wiggle room left. There's no squirm room there. It's just I lied. That's what I do. I lied. You know, I'm a liar. Sorry. How quickly we use that word sorry. How quickly we use that word sorry. And we don't mean it. It's not real. You say, well, great, Rod. Glad. Thank you for the English lesson. It's been wonderful. Every moment of this has just been exhilarating and fine. But, you know, that's really not why I came here tonight. I'm sorry, but what I'd really like is like something from God's word, because, you know, that's why I want to hear him talk and not you. And guess what? We're at that point in looking at the book of Hosea. For those of you who are visiting tonight, we've been going through the book of Hosea for about 6 weeks now. We have this thing called the Hosea Project. If you'd like, you can grab a CD. We've read the entire book of Hosea onto a CD. All the different people, different members of this group have read on there. We have some original music that we've written and put all around it. It's great. You can just listen to the book of Hosea until you have it memorized. And so we've been looking at it. And for those of you who don't know, Hosea is about a book where a prophet has to live out in his own relationship with Gomer, his wife. He has to live out the relationship that God has with his people. And it's a tough, tough thing for him. Because what he finds out is he has to go marry not just some really nice woman, but he has to go marry a prostitute. And he has to live with her. And he has children with her, and then there are children born to her that are not his children, and he has to take those children as his own. And it's just frustrating for him. It's horrible for him. He hates it. But what's worse is after he takes her back, she runs off again. And she pursues other men, and she's sleeping with other men. And he has to go by and basically buy her back. You know, go up to the pimp and say, here, you know, I'm gonna buy her back. I'm going to take her back and then provide for her again. And it's been kind of a picture, an ongoing picture. The entire book of Hosea is that picture. And last week, Eric talked about, from chapter 5, repentance. And he did a great job of talking about what real repentance is. And I don't know about you, but I felt guilty. And so I was going home thinking, man, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. And in a real way, that's what's happened to Israel. And in chapter 6 of Hosea, we read the next part of this. And if you don't have a Bible, it's printed back on the back of the program. If you do have a Bible, hope you can find it. Hosea chapter 6. It says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the early rain, like the spring rains that water the earth. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I mean, Israel is finally getting it. They're saying, yep, we're a mess. We're a mess. And what do they say? Collectively, they're sitting there and they say, come, let us return to the Lord. That's how they start. Come, let's go back. Let's go back to doing it right. Let's go back to our first love. Let's go back to that God who gave us life, who's made us a nation, who's done all the right things. And that's kind of how we are. Come, let's return to the Lord. When things get bad, when things go wrong, when all hell breaks loose, what do? Let's return to the Lord. And then they're saying, you know, he's torn us to pieces. Which, by the way, is something that we don't necessarily like to think about God, that God rips us to shreds, that God tears us up. If there's anything I've learned in ministry, it's that God messes with us. He tears us up. He rips us apart. He hurts us. He injures us. He causes us pain. I don't like that about God. I don't like that about God. I want God to just be merciful and gracious and wonderful and nice and pleasant and this loving God. But sometimes God has to hurt us to get our attention. The old joke, you know, you want to talk to a Dutchman. I'm a Dutchman. You take a 2x4, smack him upside the head, and then you can talk to him. You know, you have to get his attention first. Otherwise, it's kind of slow. You know, Dutchmen are stupid. We're kind of hard-headed. We don't get it, so you got to smack us. Thomas, I was talking about you, okay? You know, we're slow to get it. And so sometimes if you want to talk to us, you have to hit us. You have to get our attention. And that's what God wants to do to us. So we think we're like suffering and struggling. We're going, oh, life is just horrible. Everything bad is happening to me. Well, when everything bad is happening to you, guess what you should be doing? God, what are you trying to tell me? If everything in your life is going sour, why don't you turn around and say, God, what am I not getting? What am I not understanding? What am I missing here? Because God's talking to you. God's trying to get your attention. And we're stubborn and we're slow. God sometimes has to get our attention. And he hurts us to do that. But they acknowledge, hey, but he will heal us. He will bind up our wounds. They're pretty confident that this God who's caused this damage in our life, who hurts us, is also the God who's going to fix them, who's going to make things okay. And that sounds wonderful. That sounds really good. That this same God who hurts us is also the God who's going to make it all okay. My great illustration for this, and I didn't ask Derek if I can use one more illustration about Derek. He's my kid, so I always get to humiliate him and embarrass him, and you know, someday he'll preach and then he can get even. But until that day, I'm sorry, Derek. When Derek was a little kid, he did not know how to get off of a couch. This kid was brain dead. I swear, he did not know how to get off of a couch. And his idea of how to get off of a couch was head first. And he did it every time, which turned me and Kathy into like professional baby catchers, you know? And we would like leap across the living room and just, you know, we made some incredible saves. I mean, this kid would get so close to smacking his head on the floor, and we would make these diving catches and rescue him. We were pretty proud of ourselves. And we got, you know, we were all like on baby alert. Oh no, he's on the couch. And we'd be like watching and waiting for him to go head first off the couch. And one day I finally realized that this is stupid. This kid is not learning how to get off of a couch. You know, we've tried to show him. We did the, you know, put your feet first and do that. He didn't get it. And so I did the hardest thing that a parent ever does. And I stood back and I watched him go head first off the couch. Yeah. And he bonked his head. And he got a little bruise there. And he cried. And you know what after that? He got a whole lot smarter. He's as brilliant today as can be, because it either knocked some sense into him or something, because he suddenly understood that, you know what, that's a really uncomfortable way to get off of a couch. And he learned a little lesson. And now he gets off the couches correctly. You can come over to the house and watch him. He knows exactly how to get off of a couch. Okay? That's the picture of how it is. Okay? That's the picture of how it is. We have to get that message. We have to understand. God has to get our attention. Verse 3 says, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. That's, a very beautiful picture of let's go after God. Let's pursue him. Let's press on to acknowledge him. And that word press on is like, let's just go, you know, all out. Let's do this right. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What they're counting on is that God is absolutely faithful. God always does what God always does. He can be counted on. He can be trusted. You know what? We've messed up before. We'll come back. He'll take us back. Because you know what? God's like that. He always takes us back. He's always taken us back before. He'll take us back again. One more time. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. God's faithful. And you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. God is absolutely faithful. And now I'm going to tell you something that's kind of hard. There's a lot of truth in every great lie. There's a lot of truth in every great lie. You see, what they're doing is they're counting on this faithful God to always act in this way of always taking them back. God will always take us back. There's no problem here. God will always take us back. All we have to do is acknowledge him. Hey, God, we're here. Sorry. Oops, my bad. Mistake. Sorry. Hello, God. Take us back. Okay, it hurts now. Make it stop hurting. And they're counting on the fact that as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. Guess what? He does. As surely as the sun rises, as surely as the dawn comes, he's going to be here. What we do, so many of us, is we take God for granted. We just assume he's going to do what he always did. You know what? The God of the Bible, Jesus never did anything the same way twice. He never did anything the same way twice. One time he heals a blind guy by spitting and making mud and rubbing it on the guy's eyes. You know? Great. Another time he comes and he just tells a man to get up and pick up his mat and start walking. He never acts the same way. And yet now we and Israel just assume God's always going to act the same exact way. He's always going to take us back. He always has, so he will again. No big deal. He comes like winter rain. The winter rain is the rain that comes down and really waters the ground. I mean, it's like the snow. You know, if there's no big snowfall here, there's no big storms, and there's not a lot of rain, if that doesn't happen, then guess what? There's no crops the next year. Right? We need winter rains. We need heavy snows. We need those autumn rains. But we also need the spring rains. What are the spring rains? They're the rains that refresh, that bring refreshment, that refresh the earth. And they're sure that God's always going to act like he has always acted before. And of course, the lie is that God has to take them back. There's a horrible phrase in the New Testament where it says that God gives someone over to their sin. Gives them over to it. You can't keep testing God. You can't keep pushing the limits. You can't just keep assuming that he's going to keep taking you back because he always has. At some point, he says, I've had it. And he washes his hands. Verse 4, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You can't buy your way back into God's good graces. Some of us try to do that. I'll just buy my way back. You know, God, if you just get me out of this mess, then I promise I'll go to church every Sunday for the next year. You know, if you just get me out of this mess, please somehow get me out of my trouble, get me out of my pain, and then I'll do something good for you. God doesn't bargain that way. He never bargains that way. It's not a quid pro quo. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. You either do it for him for no other reason than that he's loved you and cares for you and pursued you. Don't sit there and try to offer God something. We're experts at that. We're experts at trying to buy God's good favor. It says, like Adam, they've broken the covenant. Adam was actually a town. It was a town in Israel, and it was a place where something bad, we don't know what it was, but something really bad had happened where people were unfaithful. Gilead is a city of wicked men, stained with footprints of blood. As the marauders lie in ambush for a man, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, committing shameful crimes. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There Ephraim is given to prostitution, and Israel is defiled. Also for you, Judah, a harvest is appointed. God hates sin. Let me say it again. God hates sin. He hates it. He despises sin. And we just go blithely along. What this chapter is about is this false repentance. Oh, it sounds good. It sounds really great. But it's just talk. Guys at Teen Challenge see me do this like daily. You know, they come up there and they tell me how wonderful they're doing now and how they're going to make these really great changes in their life, and from now on they're really going to do the right thing. And I just go, it's just talk. Goes in this ear, goes out this ear. It's just talk. What I want to see is action. Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Don't tell me that you're going to change. Change. Don't be passive voiced. Be active voiced. Do it. Live it. Don't just talk about it. Israel's all talk. Hey, let's return to God. Hey, he's ripped us up, man. We're going through some tough times here. But you know what? He's going to heal us. He's going to make it all okay. He's going to bind us up. It's no big deal. After 2 days, he'll revive us. The third day, he's going to restore us. Isn't that a great picture, by the way? 2 days. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew, that's a phrase that really means immediately. We don't see it that way. But it's like, he's going to fix us right away. Life is going to be grand. We'll just turn ourselves over to God, and tomorrow everything's going to be okay. If you did something, if you said 2 days and in 3 days you'll be restored, that was like as fast as you could do something. That would be like so fast it'll make your head spin. Would be a comparable phrase for that phrase. Let's press on. As surely as the sun rises, he's going to appear. He's going to take care of us. And what's God saying? Your love is like the morning mist. Here today, gone later this morning. You turn from me so fast it makes my head spin. You turn your back on me so quick, you talk. You talk a great talk. You sound good. But you're like the dew. You're here for a while and you're gone. And that's how most of us live our lives with God, isn't it? It's really how most of us act towards God. Eh, he's there. If I need him, he's got my back. If God doesn't have your back, your front, your sides, if he's not above you and below you, he's not going to just take your back. That isn't God. He doesn't work that way. He either has all of you or he has no part of you. You are either his or you're not his. It's really a black and white world. I hate to say that because, you know, I kind of like living in the gray world, but it really is black and white. You know what? You're either his or you're not his. You're either Christ's or you're not Christ's. Repentance isn't about, you know, Jason Kidd, point guard, used to play for the Phoenix Suns, is famous for having said, I've come here to turn this team around 360 degrees. Which pretty much is what he did, because they were right back to where they started, okay? They didn't win before he came, and they didn't win when he came, so it really didn't make much difference. So he was correct, but that's how some of us are. Well, I'm going to make a turn, 360-degree turn, and I'm going to start over. No, we need to make 180, okay? 180-degree turns is what we're talking about. I was going this way, and now I'm going this way. That's what repentance is. And repentance is an action verb, okay? I repent, not I was repenting, you know? I repented, period. Okay? I was going this direction, and I turned and I went this direction. Any part of that you don't understand? I was going this direction, skidded to a stop, turned around, and walked this direction. Okay? That's what repentance is. I was doing the wrong thing. I was living with some woman and that I wasn't supposed to be living with because I wasn't married to her, and I stopped, and I turned around, and I went the other direction. I was getting drunk every Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, whatever other nights, and I stopped, and I turned around, and I went the other direction, okay? I was swearing to beat the band, and I was just kept swearing, swearing, and then I stopped, and I turned around, and I went the other direction, okay? Any part of repentance you don't understand? That's what repentance is, stopping, turning around, going the other direction. That's what we're called to do. Repentance is action. It's not, okay? I'm sorry, God. I'm really sorry. Yes, you are. You know, you're sorry. Big deal. Sorry isn't enough. Saying I'm sorry isn't enough. Repentance is what's needed. In Acts chapter 26, verse 19, Paul is talking to King Agrippa, and he's kind of giving Agrippa his testimony. And he says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision I had from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should, listen to these words, repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Okay? Prove their repentance by their deeds. Paul understood that it wasn't just talk. I give my life to Christ. Great. How does it show? I want to change my life. Great. How are you going to do that? Stop, turn around, walk the other way, and then what? Prove it by your deeds. How do you know when you've repented? Because you're doing it differently. You've turned around. You've gone the other direction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves what? No regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. If you keep saying, I'm sorry, and that's all there is to it, you die. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry, my bad. Oops, messed up again. You know, when I read Hosea 6, when I first read that, I think, man, that's just great. You know, they're going to acknowledge God. They're going to turn back. They're doing all the right things. They're saying all the right things. But it's just talk. It's just talk. Folks, we need to not just talk. If there's a sin in your life that's just eating you alive, confess it. Say, God, I'm sorry. But don't stop there. Repent. Turn around. Go the other direction. Sorry is an amazing word. I asked my favorite poet, David, if he would come again and read the same poem he's read before. And David, why don't you come up and share your poem about being sorry with us, and I'll wrap this up.
Time left. There are so many questions that I want to ask now that I have the chance. Why does time travel in one direction only? Why inerasable? Why forward? What does God require before He allows us to go back? To alter or revise decisions already passed. Whose story is it anyway? What demonstration of somber respect? What penitence? What sorrowful admission of guilt? Or is it joyful communion that gets paroled from this timeline, running through lungs like a fish stringer? And another question. How do you say I'm sorry in English? Because I think I've been saying it wrong.
David touches on the great question. How do I say I'm sorry in English? Because I think I've been saying it wrong. If your life hasn't changed, if it isn't fixed, if it isn't being fixed, if it isn't in process, then go evaluate whether you're serious about saying I'm sorry in English to God. How do you say it in English? How do you say it in such a way that He hears you speak, that He knows that you're sincere? Because you know what? Saying I'm sorry is important. I'm not belittling it. Sorrow is not passive, it's active, and your life has got to change. Notice that there's no regret. In 2 Corinthians it says there's no regret. When you admit and confess and acknowledge something that you've really messed up on, that you're really screwed up on, there's no regret. The regret is not God. If there's regret, if there's anxiety, if there's all that kind of stuff, that's from Satan's side. That's not from God's side. True confession, telling the truth, admitting that you're sorry, admitting what the sin is, and turning around doesn't lead to you being ashamed the rest of your life. Walking around with your head down. Oh, I'm so embarrassed. No. God takes the very thing, the very sin that you committed, the very evil that you've done, And he makes that part of your testimony. From then on, you can walk up, you know, a drunk can walk up to a guy who was a drunk can walk up to a drunk and say, hey, I know where you're at. Someone who's abused can go to someone else who's an abuser and say, I know what you're going through. Been there, done that. God uses, in his amazing grace and in his amazing way, he uses the very thing that you've done all wrong and screwed up to give you power to change a world around you, to be a witness, a testimony to the fact that God's amazing. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory for what he does in your life. He can change you. It's hard. It's hard to repent, to turn and walk the other way. It's the hardest thing we ever do. We can't, we want to hang on to our sin. It's just so easy to go back. There is amazing joy on the other side of repentance, confession, acknowledgement, and truly turning back to God. No more just this.